If you'd like, you can go ahead and open up to Revelation chapter 5. We're going to get started there this morning. We are going to stay on the theme of James a little bit, but we're going to color outside the lines a little bit as well. I really love the morning of Resurrection Day, Easter. On the way here, every Resurrection Day on the way to church, we blast Keith Green's Easter song. Are we singing that today? I hope we're singing that today.
I'm sorry.
So sad. so sad.
Do it anyway.
Yeah, maybe, maybe. No, 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 no. That is a hard song just to do like that. We need some instruments and stuff. Yeah, yeah. There you go. There you go. See, I've improved our Sunday morning already. If nothing else. All right. But we celebrate Resurrection Day, and it's a great time. But in Revelation chapter 5, and I ran across this doing my study. It just, by coincidence, I came across a scripture in here that I was thinking about including, and I read the chapter, and I thought, man, that's an appropriate way to start this morning. Because this is kind of what took place in heaven. And this is, of course, a vision of John in heaven. Chapter 5, verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has come so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, Jesus, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." So the reason I found this was because he purchased with his blood people from every nation and tribe and tongue. He purchased us, his people. Yeah. Let's turn to Romans 8:14. Now, Jesus dying and raising from the dead is not the end of the story. It's not even the end of the story to this point. He also, what did he do? He ascended, and then he sent his spirit. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Jesus purchased us as sons and daughters of the living God, and he gave us a spirit by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And so we are a family. If you look to your left and your right, you'll see a brother or sister. These people are more valuable than your real brothers and sisters, or your earthly brother. Shouldn't say real, right? That's misleading. These people are more precious than your earthly brothers and sisters, unless they're Christians too, in which they're part of that. These are the people that are also redeemed, and they're going to be with you one day in heaven. And they're with you now, and they're valuable. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:20. But now there are many members, but one body. This is a different picture of the church. Not just family, but we are one body. And the eye cannot say to the head, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. This is where we start looking at some of the things we're going through in James. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, us, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacks, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. So God purchased us, gave us his spirit, made us into one family, made us into his body, and we're individually members of that body. That's a beautiful picture. But the nature of man is not very compatible with this picture. It's human nature to separate into groups and to make divisions among us. We don't see all Christians that are saved by the blood of Christ, which he died and rose again for, the same way God sees them. We see them with judgment, and we try to lift ourselves into groups that are beneficial for us. The Corinthians, I don't think they struggled with it more than any other people group, but But the books of Corinthians seems to point out these types of things that they did. And we're not going to go through all the scriptures on this, but the Corinthians, some things that really stood out to me just thinking about the book of Corinthians and the subject matter, right in the beginning, he's like, you have groups that are like, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, right? In other words, like, my doctrinal stance is amazing and yours is not so good, right? And so we're dividing in that way. When they did the Lord's table, which is eating together and celebrating what is kind of like our communion, there'd be people that were like, they were doing good. They brought their own food. They brought a bunch of wine. They're getting drunk and fat, while the guy next to them, who's poor, is basically starving next to them, you know, because they're doing their thing. And they're you know, it's fine. You're a poor man. I'm not too worried about you. What they were doing, which is kind of like in James, right? Like letting the rich man sit in a good spot, or the poor man, like, stand over there or sit at my feet. Like, you're less important than I am. And they were doing church that way. They had the same issue with spiritual gifts. Speaking in tongues, you're part of the in crowd. If you can't speak in tongues, you're not part of the in crowd. You're, you know, it's good that you believe in Jesus and stuff. You can join us when you get to, you know, our level. You know, it's human nature. We do that. And it's unfortunate because it's human nature. It's fleshly nature. It's not the nature of God. The nature of God is to include, not exclude. Jesus purchased people from every tribe and nation and tongue. And he's, when one goes astray, he leaves the 99 sheep, right? We get that picture in scripture. And he goes after the one that's lost. He's always concerned about the weakest. And the body should function that way so that as a group, there's no one who's left behind. That's the will of God. That's the heavenly picture. That's the law of Christ and how we ought to act. Let's take a quick peek at James, since that is technically the subject matter of our series. James chapter 2, let's look at verse 8 and 9. And here, I'm kind of jumping down in order to not read the whole piece, but he had just talked about how you treat the poor man versus the rich man and that sort of thing. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. God takes this serious when we don't view other Christians as being precious to God. And we make distinctions in order to benefit ourselves and to lift ourselves up and to separate us and to get an advantage, that type of thing. Now, in thinking about this, I was... You know, James, he talks about making distinctions, and he brings up the poor man, rich man thing. And but the subject matter is so much larger because there's so many different types of distinctions we can make. And we didn't want to go through James without pointing that out, that it's a bigger thing. So I tried to make a list. This is not an exhaustive list of ways that we... separate ourselves. I made this list just because I'm hoping this list is just long enough that you might think of somebody, be like, oh yeah, I should probably pay more attention to them. They could probably use my help. Maybe I should not look down on them for this reason. And it starts off with some easy things, but the first one seems like an easy thing, but it's something that I struggle with maybe a little bit. I try to begin and end with things that I have a hard time with. That way I'm being honest before you. brothers and sisters in the Lord that you might struggle with. Evolutionists. Not that big of a deal, probably. And creationists. Both, you might, you know, depending on which side you're on. Did you know there's a lot of Christians out there that love Jesus with their whole heart that believe in evolution? And Jesus died for them? And there's some, to the other side, there's some people that love Jesus with all their heart and they're committed to him. And Jesus has paid for their sins, and they ignore reality and believe in like a six-day creation, 7 days including the rest, right? No matter which side you're on, that other guy, he is precious in the eyes of God. I brought this up first because just this week I had a discussion with a Christian brother who, as far as I can tell, is extremely sincere in his love for God and is going out of his way to find fellowship. But he's a scientist who really bought into the evolution, and I had to listen to some of that and be with him and love him. And there was an inner struggle in me, right? Doctrines and denominations. Calvinists, Arminians, Catholics, Pentecostals, King Jamers. and people who wave giant golden sheets in the back of the church. Love you, Elizabeth. Politics, Democrats and Republicans. Did you know that there are people who love Jesus who are Democrat? Those liberals. Sometimes stand for a lot of things we don't stand for. Did you know that there are Christians who are Republicans? You're like, of course. You know? But we have stood as conservatives for some pretty ugly things in the past. And there's some liberals, Christians, who are looking at us going, how can God love those people that just want to go to the Middle East and kill people? It's a real problem, okay? We need to love those on the other side of these things, especially if they're Christians. They're part of the household of God, and Jesus spent and shed his blood for these people. Ethnic differences, to a lot of us, this is a no-brainer, but I wasn't going to leave it out, okay? Black people, Asians, Hispanics, Arabs, Jews, and white people, Jesus bled and died for all of them, and he doesn't see any difference between them. There are economic differences that we struggle with. It is so much easier to hang out with people in our own economic group. And then there's just personal appeal stuff, right? Are we loving the people who smell bad? Are ugly, fat, anorexic, people who wear masks? I know a lot of Christians struggle with that one over the last few years. People who wear ties in churches. Or they wear too much jewelry or don't understand church modesty. Jesus loves those people. There's intellectual differences. There's educated and the uneducated. That's a big dividing wall for a lot of people. There's age. Some people prefer older churches, you know, mature, no kids running around tripping you, making too much noise, not taking it serious enough at church. People who don't like old people in their group, because, you know, that's so yesterday. There's people with different jobs. There's people who are IRS agents. Just kidding. No, there are. There are. In the church, there are people who work for the IRS, and Jesus died for them. Then there are things that are even more hard to deal with sometimes as people who've been part of the church. We've been doing good. There's a whole parable on this. People who went astray and then came back and need to be restored. And as much as we know the story of the prodigal son and we relate to it and we feel for the prodigal son, I was thinking about this, like, who do I have a really hard time with? And I thought to myself, I get the prodigal son story. You know why? Because he lost everything and he suffered. And then he came crawling back. You know who I have a hard time looking eye to eye with? The one who went prodigal, made some money, had some fun. And then he comes back and wants to be part of my church community. That's who I have a really hard time with. But Jesus died for him. Mm-hmm. I didn't die for nobody. Jesus purchased them with his blood and made him part of his community. And wants me to devote myself to them like they're my little brother or little sister. Or big brother or big sister. Right? That has struggled or is struggling with sin. And he wants me to reach out and help them and lift them up and make them an equal, look me straight in the eye and everybody else in this fellowship, straight in the eye as an equal heir to the kingdom of God. So this resurrection Sunday morning, I want to challenge you to believe that Jesus died and rose again, that he went to the Father, sent the Spirit, adopted you, if you are his. He adopted you, made you part of a family that has other people he also died for, adopted. And every one of them is valuable. And I challenge you to live that way. And Jesus, as he left the 99 sheep and went and picked up that lost sheep and took care of it and celebrated over it, I want you just to think about, is there somebody that is left behind that you know about? That maybe you're like, well, you know, like, it's no wonder they're left behind. And go, Jesus loves them as much as me, and Jesus would go out of his way for them. I should go out of my way for them as well. You can't fix all the problems in the church, but there's probably one person. So I challenge you this morning to reach out to someone like that, to find them and lift them up and make sure that they get to hold their head up high and look the fellow believers in the eye. And be part of a society of people that are God's own people, part of that family, part of that church. You know, they're a member of the body, the singular body of Christ. You know, in the Bible, the feet are considered like one of the dirtiest parts. You know, and so the slave would have to, or the lowest servant would wash the feet of people coming in. Am I talking too quiet all of a sudden? Sorry, I apologize. My wife at home always lets me know when I get too loud or start mumbling. I need you to sit up here when I'm up here.
I'm
trying. Yeah, okay. But the feet are what take you places. They're the most important part of the body. Everybody always wants to be the head. You know? Everybody wants to be the mouthpiece. That mouthpiece ain't going nowhere without those feet. You know? Take care of those feet. Just to close this up, I was just this last week with our group of guys that meets on Tuesday evening. We were looking at Revelations chapter 2 with the Ephesians. And the Ephesians, they were doctrinally fantastic, right? They were being praised in Revelation for that. They were testing all the bad doctrines. And if somebody came along that was like, I'm an apostle of God, they tested them. And you're like, nope, no, you're not. And so they're being praised for that. But there's one thing that they were doing wrong. And that is they had lost their love. And I just wanted to take a quick peek at that. Revelation's 2:2, just for close up here. Revelation's 2:4. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Makes you wonder, what were they doing at first? But you know, some of you, like I grew up a Christian. I have a hard time like with that kind of verse. Like what? I don't know. I probably like sang songs and enjoyed treats at church. but some of you probably became a Christian as an adult, and you remember, you loved God, and it was like, it's one family, and so you went out of your way, and maybe you volunteered in the back, and maybe you visited somebody, maybe you tried to tell somebody the good news that you had just received, and you were gung-ho, and you were there for the people around you. He's like, remember the things you did at first, or else. I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. He takes this pretty serious. And then verse 7, though. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, and obviously this is the turnaround, to him who conquers, overcomes, to him who does the will of God and stands for it and goes forth, that person, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That's what we have waiting for us if we love as we ought to love and care as we ought to care. And someday, just like we're celebrating Resurrection Day right now, and as we read the angels and them were celebrating what Jesus did, accomplished, broke the seal, and purchased us, and they celebrated. Someday we, with all the nation and tribes and tongues, get to be, and that's other scene that we see in Revelations, part all together, and we get to worship the Lord in that scene. So the story isn't over. That's where we're going. That's it. Do we have time for thoughts? We have time for like two thoughts. Yes.
Yeah, but.
Uh-oh.
I understand that looking at an individual and looking at John 3:16, this person is a believer in Jesus Christ.
Right.
But he also runs an abortion clinic. At what point do you say, they're a believer, but the actions don't support that? Or they're in a congregation that says, yes, Jesus Christ alone, but if you don't have this type of baptism, you're not saved, or you're not slain in the Spirit, or you don't speak in tongues.
Right.
That's where I get really confused on
separating
those.
So this subject matter could grow. In fact, I had a bunch of notes, you know, getting ready. I always like try to make as many notes, as many thoughts as possible. And it doesn't, this morning I didn't go to the start because Sunday mornings I have to sit down and go, yeah, can't do that, can't do that, can't do that. Oh, I should include something here. It's just something I have, like the way I'm built, I have to do that last minute. Otherwise, it just doesn't work. And yeah, I had some of those thoughts too. In fact, out of the list that I presented, I got rid of anything that was like active sin stuff because originally it included active sin stuff.
Active sin?
Yeah. If somebody is in rebellion to God, that's a different issue. And there can be a whole nother sermon on it, and we can't address all of that here this morning.
It could be active sin or active belief, some of those that...
I'm okay with bad active belief. Okay, Paul, now I get that there's a difference between believing that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the light, who died on the cross for my sin and saves me, and I have to put my trust in him, and someone who's like, there's many ways to get to heaven, whether it's Christianity or Buddhism or whatever. I get that. There are differences in what we believe that matter. But in most cases, you having a wrong doctrinal view or me having a wrong doctrinal view in most scenarios does not separate me from the love of God. Okay? I'm going to be wrong about, I think I'm probably wrong about 99% of what I believe. Okay? And I still feel okay about that and I'm up here. Paul, one of my favorite quotes from Paul, the apostle, is, if you think you know, you do not yet know as you ought. Okay? We are seeing through a mirror dimly, and we're not talking about a modern mirror. We're talking about a polished piece of metal that you can kind of see yourself in. That's what we have right now. And if you think you got your stuff straight, I don't think we do. The best... Sorry. But... that's the issue. We need to love one another. Yeah. Yes, we have a lot of scripture, and we can get really close to the truth, and we should take that serious and not discount it. I guess I shouldn't lift that. It gives the wrong impression, but that's what I use. very rarely do I wish I had a real Bible to hold up, but right there, that would have been a good time. yeah. I think I've made my point kind of there. Sir.
Michael 5. There was a guy who was caught in adultery with his stepmother.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's a very, very severe sin, probably more so in that day than today.
Yeah.
But Paul's conclusion was, yes, treat him as though he is not a believer, but it's so that his spirit and soul can be saved at the day of the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
But that be a balancing element.
Yeah.
He's still a creature created in the image of God.
Right.
And as long as he is drawing breath, there's hope.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And to me, you're doing that because you love that person and you don't want to see
something to say.
It's been summed up right here. Love is not a feeling.
Right.
And sometimes it has to be confronted, whatever the deal is. That doesn't mean I'm not loving them. I am loving them. If I don't spank my child, I hate them, according to Proverbs.
Yep. Yeah.
Yet, love does what? Wants them to go correctly.
Right.
And there are things that are different that we need to ask, what's at stake?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
How important is that?
Yeah.
And we come back to exactly what you're speaking out. I say, amen. We start with love. If they're a child of God, they belong to the same God I do.
Yeah.
Amen. We both got issues.
Yeah.
But me, I confront them, we get past it, move forward, hopefully, toward the Lord.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. When I look back on my life every once in a while, I'm like, man, I am really scared of judging other people. Because heaven forbid the Lord should turn that on me. And I think, you know, that story where they're accusing the woman who was caught in adultery before Jesus. And who left first after Jesus confronts that and says, yeah, the old people. Because those are the ones who have had some time to reflect on their actions, and they know. Yes, sir?
Well, that was actually a legal thing. The elders had to leave first. The Jewish tradition.
Interesting.
That is interesting. But they laughed.
They're following their traditions
yeah.
doing that.
Okay.
Not following God's law and how they applied it to the woman, which was the interesting thing.
That is interesting. But I would say, nonetheless, not to discount what you're saying, I appreciate that insight. But I do think that in general, as we get older, we recognize, right? We do. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah.
And this is 1 John 4:19-21. We love God. We love because He first loved us. Mm-hmm. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or a sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and their sister. Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Ouch.
All right, I think we're going to end it there. Let's pray real quick and then spend time with loving your brothers and sisters. Lord God, thank you. Thank you that you sent your Son. Jesus, thank you that you died and you did not stay dead. You came back and redeemed us, your family, that you have included and given your Spirit to and made us into your body that we might bring glory to you, which is unbelievable looking at my life that I could bring glory to you. And I thank you for that. Lord, I ask that you draw us as a body closer together, that you would teach us to love one another, that you would teach us to see those who need to be lifted up and lift them up. Lord, just bless this time that we're about to have, fellowshipping, and then another service which Dan is teaching, Lord. Put your thoughts and your words in his mouth, and then help us just have a good time afterwards, again, fellowshipping and loving one another. And going from here, probably a lot of us are going to have family events after that where we get to love on one another again in different groups, Lord. We're so rich in America, and you've provided for us and given us the ability to celebrate. May it be a day honoring and glorifying you. In Jesus' name, amen.